All right. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 20. And how many of you know what's in Exodus chapter 20? Anybody know? The Ten Commandments, yeah. The law. God gives the law. And the law is a schoolmaster, our schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. The law is mighty important. The law of the Lord is wonderful. It's not like it is portrayed to be so much nowadays as bad and negative and boy, we're glad we don't have it anymore. God's law has not passed away. Don't ever think that. Don't ever think that God, the New Testament, has changed everything about God and He's all different now. No, God's the same yesterday, today and forever. He never changed. Jesus and God's, He does not change. The law, has always been. This is not something new that God gave to them. The law has been written in the heart of man since God created man. And because the law is God's character and God's person, man was created in God's image and likeness. So, and man has always known the law of God. Abraham paid tithes way before there was ever a law given like this. So the law was there. What's happening here is that God is coming down in the sight of a nation that He has raised up like He promised He would raise up. He is fulfilling His promises and He is manifesting Himself to His people in a way that He's never done before. The law of God's all distorted and polluted in the hearts of men because of sin. God is clarifying it here real clear. God gives 10 commandments here. And how many times have you ever heard anybody preach on the 10 commandments? You've heard sermons, series on the Sermon on the Mount. Everything else, but not too many preach about the 10 commandments. Why do you think it is that they hate them so bad now? They're illegal. Can't have them in sight, in public sight. Can't have them. You say, well, it's just on public property. That's now. But just wait, they're going to be outlawed completely. They always are. When a nation turns from God and they begin to hate God and they begin to despise it, they try to obliterate every sign, every evidence of Him. And especially His law. Because the law of God does condemn. When it's written in stone and when we read it out of this book, you know it's true. But it chafes you because you're not in compliance with Him. And so you'd rather not hear it than be left alone. You know. Nobody likes their faults brought out. In public especially. You know. But if we can just see it as real as we see these simple little silly things. I mean, just for example, if you had did you ever see... To me, it's one of the funniest things that you can do. One of these little pair of telescopes that you look through, you know, and they got that black stuff on it. And you say, here, look through this. And they put it on their eye. And you say, turn it a little bit. And they turn it. And then they pull it off. And they got this big black circle around their eye. And they don't know it. But everybody else does. And everybody's laughing at them and pointing at them. And, you know, what if you got something on your face and, you know, or on your back? Do you ever have somebody come up and stick something on your back, a sign or something that says, I'm an idiot or something like that, and you're walking around with a sign on your back? And wouldn't you appreciate it if some friend said, hey, you need to take care of that. Everybody's laughing at you. Everybody's thinking you're a fool. Well, if you're not in compliance with the Word of God, you're in a way worse shape than that. It's a blessing. It's an act of love and concern and kindness for you if somebody tells you, hey, you're messed up. You're wrong. You're not right. You're headed in the wrong direction. You're going to suffer for this. You're going to be destroyed for this. You ought to listen, don't you think? If you're saved here this morning, you're only saved because you did listen. You did finally listen. And if you haven't, then you're still in the same shape. Tell you what, let's stand for a minute and let's read the first three verses here. Exodus chapter 20, let's read verses 1 through 3, and that's all that I'll read of this morning. All right, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now that's the first commandment. Pretty simple, ain't it? Been said a lot of different ways in the Bible. Jesus put it this way. He said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He also said, the first and greatest commandment is this, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy mind and with all thy strength and with all thy soul. That's the first and greatest commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. See, the thing is, God wants you. And He wants you to want Him. First. God wants to be your God. He don't want to be your idol. He don't want to be your helper. He don't want to be your spare tire. He don't want to be a figment of your imagination. He wants to be your God. I am the Lord, your God. I am your God. And He is your God, whether you make Him your Lord or not. You will answer to Him. Your body belongs to Him. Whether you're lost, whether you're saved, your body is not your own. It's His. He created it. He made it. He gives it life second by second. You're just living on borrowed time, in borrowed space, with borrowed equipment. You're just, God is your God. And you will give account to Him. So the best thing to do is realize this. And listen to the rest of what He's got to say. Let's pray and then I'll let you sit down. Lord, thank You for Your Word. And thank You for the blessing that it is to just to be able to fall upon something solid and get a hold. So that we ain't drifting anymore. And it feels so wonderful in our soul to have an anchor. And to know where we're at before You. And to know that You are our God and our Lord. Help us, Lord, this morning, please. Bless Your Word. May it have unction. May it have free course in every heart. And in Jesus' name. And for His sake, I ask this. Amen. Y'all can sit down now. Now, God begins the law by saying simply, I am. Those are the two most powerful little words that you'll ever hear. God has used them a lot of times in the Bible to express His authority. When Moses was at the burning bush, you remember Moses said, Lord, who shall I tell these people has sent me? Who am I going to tell them sent me? Remember what God said? He said, you tell them I am that I am has sent you. That was all it took. I am. Those two little words, there's so much in them. Jesus' last answer to the Pharisees in John chapter 8, when He had that major confrontation with them, and they called Him a child of the devil, and He told them they were children of the devil, and their father was the devil, and they were liars and murderers, just like their father from the beginning. And when it come right down to it, they said, we're Abraham's children. We be not born of fornication like you. That's what they meant. And Jesus said, yep. Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And that's all it took right there. The next verse says, then they took up stones to stone Him. They understood what He said. I mean, He made the ultimate statement of authority. I am. I am. I am from eternity past to eternity future. I have no beginning and no ending. No father, no mother. I am God. The Alpha and Omega, the Almighty. I am the Almighty God, He told Abraham. I am. I am Jehovah. That's what Lord means there. I am Jehovah, your God. I'm what keeps you alive. I'm what supplies your needs. I'm the God that has promised you all of this. And I've fulfilled it and I've kept my word. I am the Lord your God. They understood exactly what Jesus was saying. But because they saw in Him, they saw Him as a man, they resented and hated Him. Just like everybody does. Nobody likes a man telling them anything. Nobody really likes for a man to speak to them with authority. Because everybody like that is rebellious in their heart. And see, that's what we're going to get to here this morning. I hope the Lord will help me here to get this, to be able to say it like it needs to be said. They knew so much that they refused God. They knew so much that they missed God, these Pharisees, talking to Jesus that day. They knew who they were. They were Abraham's seed. They knew the law, and they missed who the law was talking about. They missed it all, knowing all the truth, and they missed it completely. God right before them, and they missed Him. That can happen to you sitting in church this morning. You can know so much, and God could be right in front of your face, and you wouldn't recognize Him from the devil. You understand the danger of that? You understand the reality of that? And that's what I'm fixing to try to show you here in the Word of God, how real that is. They considered themselves the authority. Do you consider yourself the authority? Does everything, every truth come under your microscope of your understanding and your knowledge that you think you have? Or do you come under God's authority? Do you put yourself under God's microscope and God's Word and God's law? They considered themselves the authority and they loved having it that way. And they weren't about to yield to anybody. Not even God. Now the beginning of the law of God is, I am the Lord thy God. I am the Lord thy God. God declares publicly here in a voice that they can all hear that He is their Lord and their God. You know, I've studied and looked at this and from what it looks like to me, everybody heard this. God spoke. Moses is down there with them. God went up on the mountain and God said, you go back down there and tell them again. They better not try to break through or I'll consume them. Moses said, well, I can't. Lord, there's a fence down there. We put a barricade. I can't. He said, go. So Moses went back down and Moses spake unto the people. The last verse of chapter 19. First verse of this chapter, God spoke. And when God gets done speaking here, the people ran back and got away from that mountain. They wasn't about to try to break through now. And they said, Moses, you go talk to God. And you come and tell us what He said, because we don't want to talk to Him. We're afraid of Him. Ten Commandments, spoken with the voice of God. That's pretty much authority, ain't it? I am. They all heard this. And He had just told them, if you'll obey my voice, indeed, He spoke to them. You're going to obey my voice? Thou shalt have no other gods before thee, me. So God declared it publicly and in a voice that they can all hear that He is their Lord and their God. He's their God by the promise that He's made to their fathers and to them. He's their God by the way He's preserved them and kept them. And now He's their God by the precepts that He's given them. He is their God. He's chosen them out of all the people on the earth. And He promised their father Abraham and the generations that followed. He promised Abraham. He promised Isaac. He promised Jacob. Joseph knew the promises because he said before he died, he said, God is surely going to visit you. And when you leave, you take my bones with you. He died knowing that God was going to keep His promise. I am the Lord thy God that promised you and I've kept it. You ought to obey me. You ought not to have any other gods before me. What other God is there? And what other God would ever do for you what I've done? Obviously, I am the Lord your God. I am your God. Not somebody else. Not some other God. He did preserve them. He promised Abraham and the generations that followed that that He would preserve them and deliver them and make of them a great nation. Remember all those promises to Abraham? And through thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. I'll make of thee and of thy seed a great nation. He's done it. There they are. Millions of them standing out there. After all the miracles of God, I'm the Lord thy God that brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt and delivered you from bondage. I mean, that's who's speaking to you. Read the other night, they come to get Jesus in the garden. And they said, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And He said, I that speak unto thee am He. You found me. I'm Him. I'm speaking to you. That's what God's saying to these people. I am the one that's done all this for you. Now He's appearing before them all. He did preserve them through 400 years of bondage in Egypt. And then He delivered them with His miracles and His strong hand in sight of the whole world. The whole world was watching this. And now they're saying, we don't think it ever happened. Boy, the world back then didn't have no doubt about it. And for all the centuries, millennia in between, they didn't have any doubt. It's just this generation of fools that has doubts about whether it happened or not. It happened. Fixing to happen again. There's fixing to be another exodus out of this Egypt. This was just the type and the picture of what's fixing to happen. So, God has done all that's necessary to establish and prove His authority over each of our lives. God don't have to answer any of your questions. He don't have to prove Himself to you, whatever, or to me. He's already done everything that's necessary to prove His authority and establish His authority and His right to govern us. And so, since Christ has delivered us from the bondage of sin, He deserves the best service that we can give Him. Yes, He does. He don't deserve this old stuff. I can't help it, and I'm so sorry, and I'm so wicked, and I'm just such a loser. He don't deserve that. He don't deserve us having other gods before us, loving the world and living in the world and going after the things of the world, putting Him second or third or fourth or just wherever we can fit Him in. He deserves better than that. He deserves first, and He ought to get first. Everything else in life, no matter what it is, work, other relationships, God comes first. And He ought to trump everything else when it comes right down to it. No matter what the cost, we ought to be willing to put God first. I just don't believe we're really real until we do. And I know for sure that you're never going to know God and see God in reality until you do. Now, God is God, and we've got to put Him first in everything in our lives. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Nothing and no one can be placed before God. And it's to be that way in our individual lives, each one of us. And it's to be that way, no God before Him, as in our family, in our church, as a people, a country, a nation. If we would put God first, what do you reckon would happen? But we're trying to put God out. And look what's happening. Ain't it something? What do y'all think about the day we're living in? You know what happened out there this week? I wonder who the second person was that said, yes, I am a Christian. Would you? I mean, some guy says, what religion are you? I'm a Christian. Bang! What religion are you? What are you going to say? I mean, just the spur of the moment, just from one second to the next, here you are in this situation. Now what are you going to do? Well, if God ain't first in your normal, everyday, drudgery, monotonous life, if He ain't God above everything else in your problems and your troubles and your lack and all of that, He ain't going to be first when it comes right down to the wire. If you're first in everything else, you're going to be first when it comes down to that too. And you'll deny Him in a heartbeat. Nothing and nobody can be put in front of God. Now, the pursuit of God and His will and His purpose every day of our lives is what God is looking for here. God Himself must be the source of all of our virtues and righteousness. Please listen to me. Our own righteousness is as filthy rags. If those things that we are doing are based upon our own selfish motives and pride. And there is a big difference in what we do. I mean, good is wonderful, but there's a difference in where the motives come from. And that's the source, that's the root of all the trouble and the hypocrisy and the bad witnesses of people that go to church. Most people do it for their own glory, for their own selfish motives. They'll be good to other people. They'll give in order to give, in order to be thought of. It's different when you're doing it for God. That's why the Bible talks about as unto the Lord. Whatsoever you do it as unto the Lord and not unto men. We don't do it to be seen by men. We do it because of God. We put God first. We're doing it in His sight. We're doing it with a consciousness of His watching, His being pleased or not pleased with us. His keeping a record of what we're doing, not everybody else. That makes it possible for us to do things in secret that other people don't see, but God sees. That's what Jesus instructed us to do, isn't it? Well, see, that all happens that way because we put God first and have no other gods before Him. He's first. He's first. And the source of all of our righteousness and everything is Him. That's what it means to have His righteousness. It's not all this spook and booger stuff, this, you know, stuff that's written in heaven and we have to imagine that we're really righteous when we're not and all that. What a bunch of nonsense. Having His righteousness means we're doing it in His sight. We're doing it with Him as the source, not our own self as the source. We're not doing this so everybody will think I'm good. We're doing it because we want people to think God is good. Oh, if you could ever get a hold of that. Pride makes a god of self. Have no other gods before me. That's why God hates pride. Pride makes you your own god. That's why you can't get out in front of the mirror. That's why you can't get your mind off of yourself. That's why everything you look at and see and think about is about me and how it'll make me look and how it'll help me and how to please me. And pride is what others think of me. Always concerned about what other people think about me, the way I look, whether I'm pretty or not, whether I'm handsome or not, you know, whether I'm stupid or not, what everybody thinks of me, see? Pride. Be a great day in your life when you get over that. When you quit worrying about what other people think of you and you quit living for that and you start living for God. It really doesn't make much difference. Well, covetousness makes a god out of money. Because money is what it takes to get stuff, what you want. You want all these things, but you can't get them unless you got money. So money becomes your god. Got to get money. Got to spend my time. Got to spend my thoughts. I got to do everything I can to get some money because I got to get this thing that I want. It's a lot different than working for a living to feed our family and take care of our needs and be able to give. That's really the reason for working is so that we can give. That's what the Bible teaches. God takes care of our needs. What we work for is so that we'll have to give to them that are in need. Not too many people look at it like that, do they, though? We work for ourselves. We work to build up our own possessions and our own kingdom. And really, we ought to be seeking first the kingdom of God. Covetousness makes a god out of money. Pride makes a god out of self. Sensuality makes a god out of your belly, your body. Y'all with me? Whatever's esteemed or loved or feared or served, are delighted in, are dependent on more than God, whatever it is, we make a god out of it, really. That's what the effect of it really is. Anything that we esteem or love or attach ourselves to more than God. Knowledge, now listen to me because I'm getting right down to the brass tacks here. Knowledge and intellect and our own understanding can't be put before God. Now, that's the heart of what I'm trying to say this morning. Our own knowledge, our own intellect, our own understanding can't be put before God, because that is the most common way of putting another God before the Lord. Are y'all listening to me? That's the most common way. All pride, covetousness, sensuality, all of that. But the biggest, most important, most dangerous, most common way that everybody puts another God before God is through their own knowledge and intellect. And it's fed by pride and sensuality and covetousness. It's affected greatly what you think, how you think. Your opinions are affected more by your knowledge and all of that. And that's what puts another God before God. He is the Lord, our God. He is our Lord and Master and Savior. He's the governor of us. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. The government shall be on His shoulders. That means He is the one in control. He's the one with the reins. He's the one that calls the shots, makes the decisions. He's the Lord. But in our knowledge, because of our pride and our sensuality and our covetousness, we call the shots. And we learn to be real sharp and keen at it so that we can call the shots and then say God did it. Try to make everybody else believe we're obeying God and we're submitted to God and we're going God's way, when really it's us who's calling the shots. That's the most common way of putting another God before God. And that's the fertile ground from which all idolatry sprouts. That proud knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up. Knowledge is not the same as wisdom. Knowledge is not the same as understanding. You can have very little knowledge, but have understanding and wisdom. And you can have a whole lot of knowledge and not have any wisdom or understanding. The world's full of people like that, especially in this information age that we're living in. Everybody knows everything. Everybody knows everything goes on. Everybody got all his facts and information, they think. And they base everything on it. But it's the most confused day that's ever been since the day of Noah on the face of the earth. It's an absolutely amazing thing how the human mind, which is twisted by selfishness and sin, can speak truth and embrace truth and yet miss God. They can speak the truth, embrace the truth, believe the truth, and miss God. Say, how in the world? Well, I wish you'd listen and think with me here. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at a perfect example of what I'm talking about here in the Bible. Did you ever hear of a man named Job? Who has not ever heard of Job? One time in all of his trials, he said, All that my words were written with a pen of iron and stone so that people would know what happened to me. God did better than that. He put it in His book, eternal book, and preserved it forever so that all the generations of humanity throughout all of history, every one of them knows about Job. It's just a word that means so much. His name, Job. Boy, there's a lot of lessons to be learned out of the book of Job. And I could really go on there this morning. But I mean, the point I'm trying to make here with Job is that thou shalt have no other gods before me. And how that knowledge and understanding, not really understanding, but truth, knowledge of the truth. You know, here's what the deal is. I was reading a book by Tozer the other day, and he made some statements, and this is really the way it is. This generation has made the great mistake that because they know the truth, they possess it. And that is far from the truth. You can know all about it and not be a partaker of it. And that's the whole issue here this morning. He must be your God. Your God. Your Lord. He can't just be your religion. He can't just be your hobby. He can't just be an ornament on your life like a bulb on a Christmas tree. He's got to be your God. He's got to be what your life's about. He's got to be the anchor of your soul. Everything must come from Him through you. Job, after 41 chapters of Job and his friends discussing what had caused all of Job's trouble, God made it really clear what he was searching for and what he approved of. You know, I've kind of been perplexed about it all through the years about Job's friends, because I'll read a verse once in a while from Job. Somebody quotes it and they're really stating some great truth. Well, when you go to Job, you go to the book of Job and you look it up, it was one of his three friends that said it. Now, I think, well, they said it. I ain't got much stock in that. Nope. You want me to tell you what the truth is? They spoke the truth. But they were in error. They missed it. Every word they said was true. And boy, I mean, they were harsh judges of old Job. And they were right in what they said. I read the young one, the last one. He waited until the others had all spoken. He said, well, I'm young. I know I should keep my mouth shut, but I just can't take it anymore. I'm going to say my piece. So for about three chapters, he railed on Job. And I mean, he put him down low, low, low. You know, and he said, what I want to see is for Job to pay for this. You know, I mean, really, that's basically what he said. I want to see him suffer for saying such things. They spoke the truth. You can go through their words, and what they said was true. But when it all came to the bottom line, God took Job's part against them. And Job really did get off kilter in the whole deal. He got kind of messed up in his thinking. Thinking more of himself than he should. And all of us go through that same process. You get lifted up because you know so much. You get lifted up because of your experience you've had with God. And the time that you've lived with the truth. So that's the great danger of going to church and being raised in church. These kids have grown up in church. They can quote the Bible. They can say, I say a lot of things over and over and over. I know I do. I do a lot of it on purpose because it's important things that you've got to know and understand. And when I'm dead and gone and you're still here, you'll remember. Because I said it more than once. And they learn these things and they grow up in church and they know it. But they never possess it. They never come to that place where they really are broken and surrender and see themselves like Job saw himself at the end of this deal. And that's the key thing right there. He's got to be your God. He's got to be your I am. The Lord, your God. He can't just be your religion, your philosophy, your view, your world view. He's more than that. Makes me sick to listen to all this that's going on in the world. And all the trouble, and they never refer to God. These big things happen like the other day, and all they talk about is their counseling they've got. I'd like to know what they tell the people. What do you tell people when you leave God out? All the death and the evil and they're saying, why? You know that's what they're saying. Why did this happen? And what do they tell them? What do they tell them? Them school counselors, all of that. What do they tell them? When you can't tell them nothing about God. And all you got to tell them is you're an animal. You're an animal. You understand? You are a monkey. You're an offspring of a monkey. That's all you are. And what are you going to tell them to comfort them? In the face of all this evil. You ain't got nothing to tell them. I can tell you that. Bunch of nonsense and imagination. Let me move along here. Job's friends spoke the truth, but they did it without understanding. And that's what God accused them of here and laid to their charge. Now, we can know the truth, but not own the truth. We can know the truth, but not understand the truth or how to apply it properly to ourselves and to the people and the circumstances around us. Are you listening to me? You can know the truth and not know how to use it, not know how to apply it. I see it all the time. I know lots of people that know the truth. But they just use it for a tool to judge other people and to always put themselves up and everybody else down. They're just like Job's friends. They knew it all. They knew it all. They can quote God's ways and things and all that. They talked about the creation and how He made things. They talked about His power and how He deals with people. They talked about His justice and His love and His mercy. And then they talked about all of that. But the whole point of it all was to put Job down. Not to comfort and mourn with him, but to put him down. They talked about it and they spoke the truth, but they did it without understanding. They darkened counsel by words without knowledge. That's what God said to them. They darkened counsel. They made it hard for anybody to understand because they spoke without knowledge. We know in part, you see. A while ago we read that verse out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We know in part. We don't know it all. So we got to be careful about what we, how harsh we judge and how we figure everybody out and analyze and dissect everybody and what they're doing and how come they're doing it and, you know, away with that junk. Why don't we let God be God? Tell you what, every one of us has got enough to take care of just keeping our own mind and heart right and single in this wicked world that we live in. We need to be looking at ourselves and in all of that area instead of everybody else and worrying about everybody else. You can't do nothing about anybody else anyway. I can't do nothing about anybody else either. I can't make a one of you live right, do right, stop doing anything, start doing anything. I can't get you to do nothing. I have no power like that. The only hope that I have of influencing you is telling you what God said in His book. And if you won't listen, there ain't nothing else I can do. And so there ain't no need of me a worrying and a fretting and a analyzing and a pondering and a sweating and a struggling about what you're doing and how you're going to mess up, how messed up you are. All I can do is, I can't do nothing to change it anyway. But I can do something about myself. And you can do something about yourself. And so that's where we need to look this morning. We can speak right words, but be wrong in saying them. Think about that. You can say something right and be completely wrong in saying it. Because you don't know how to say it in the right way, to apply it in the right way. These guys said all of these true things about God. And they tried to apply them to Job's situation and they did not know what they were talking about. They weren't there when Satan came to present himself before the Lord and said, and God said, "Is thou considered my servant Job?" They didn't know nothing about all that. All they saw was tornado come through. And I mean, everything happened all at once and Job's whole home, children, everything vanished in a day's time. They just saw that and they thought, oh boy. What's he been up to? Because we all know that when bad things happen, that means God's not pleased with you. Fools. They darken counsel without knowledge. Words without knowledge. See, they didn't know what they were talking about. They said true things, but they were missing something real important. What this thing was all about. They're trying to analyze and figure it out what it's all about. And they ain't got no idea. But they're just using these facts and these truths, these great truths they know for a fact and trying to apply them. And God says, who is this that darkeneth counsel with words without knowledge? Who are these guys? We shouldn't do that either. Do you ever do that? You reckon you ever do that? I've done it. Hope I learned my lesson. Hope I don't do it no more, but I might. Lord, help me not to, but help me to remember these things. First commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. God's my God, not me, not my intellect, not my knowledge of the truth, not my experience. God is God, and it comes down to that, and He's always going to do beyond what we are able to ask or think. So, God's got a lot of surprises for us. And He's always doing things we don't understand. What He's doing. When He's doing them. Why don't we just learn to wait and see and trust Him anyway? And when it comes out, we'll on the other end, we'll see. I mean, it happens that way in life. God's done things in my life. It was terrible. I couldn't stand it. I didn't think I was going to survive it. But when it's over, I begin to see what He's done. Glory to God. Thank God for His patience with me and for helping me to wait. And not run off and not go crazy and not go to choosing God and deifying myself in my own intellect and my own knowledge. Because it's pretty pitiful. And so is yours. We can speak right words, but be wrong when we say them. And we can charge others with faults and sins and ignorance and be right about it, but wrong in the sight of God for thinking it and saying it. Ain't that crazy? That ought to. But this is exactly what happened here. These guys came, friends, came to comfort and mourn with Job when they heard about his trouble. And they came and they said all these true things and they charged him with faults. And what they said was true. But God didn't take their part at all. They were wrong in doing it. We can read in the book of Job and read what his friends said when they, and what they said was true, but in the end, this is what God said to them. Job chapter 42, verse 7. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, and we'll get back to that in just a minute, but the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends. For ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath." God took sides. God just come right out and said, "I'm against you and you and you. And Job is right." God's the judge. He's always right. And He made it real clear who's right. I mean, all this bickering back and forth and this talking back and forth and these fancy speeches and these, "Oh, give ear to what I say and listen to me while I talk about it," over and over and over, and God just, you know, listening to all of this. And when it comes down to the end of it, this is what God says, real simple. Life as, "My wrath is kindled against you and him and him. You're in trouble. And if you don't make a sacrifice and take it to Job, I'm going to kill you. You didn't speak right like Job did. You've not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath." Now, God didn't say that what they said was not true. He didn't say that. He said that it was not right about me. You didn't represent me right. You misrepresented me. Job did not misrepresent me. What Job said on the end squared everything up. I mean, Job made a change and his understanding was enlightened, and Job said some words, and we're going to read them in a minute here. But that's what made God say, "There it is, right there. That's what I'm looking for. That's what I want. That's what I meant when I said, 'Thou shalt have no other gods before me.'" Do you hear what Job said? He's right. He's speaking right about me. You're not. You're taking what I said and what I and the truths of my ways, and you're trying to judge somebody else with them and condemn them. What Job said was right. God didn't say that what they said was not true. He just said it ain't right. You didn't speak right concerning me. God was referring particularly to what Job had just said. And here it is. There in Job chapter 42, verse 1. "Then Job answered the Lord." And this followed about two or three chapters of God saying, "All right, step up like a man, Job." That's what he said. He said, "Just stand up here like a man and answer me some questions." And he just started in, you know. "Have you ever done this? Have you ever done that?" And well, I should go back and read it, but I mean, he does things that God does, like bring down, humble a proud heart. "Have you ever done that, Job?" "No." But after all of that, I mean, God had put Job in his place. I mean, firmly. And Job says, "I know that thou canst do everything. and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Me. Because he said, therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eyes seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes. And that's what God said was right. He said, that's what I'm looking for right there. After wrestling with why this had all befallen him for these 41 chapters, Job has been brought to the place where he acknowledges that God is God and he is nothing. Do you see that? After reasoning about all his righteousness and how he'd done nothing to deserve this and how things just shouldn't be this way for him, he's brought to the place in his own soul where he humbles himself before God and submits completely to his will. Do you see that in what Job said there? Job's been claiming righteousness for himself. You know, I've done this and I've done that and I didn't do that and I didn't do this wrong and I've been upright and I've done right. Same as what you've said and what you've heard other people say. You know, I don't deserve this. Why did things happen like this to me? Because everybody thinks that it's like a barter deal. You do something good for God, he's got to do something good for you. If you treat God right, he's bound to treat you like you expect him to. You know, our idea of what's blessings and God's idea of what's blessings is two different things. Our ideas of blessings are comfort and indulgence and peace and quiet and rest. That's what we think of. But in order to have all that, God has to add some other things with it. A little bit of bitterness, a little bit of things that we don't like by themselves. But they make everything, they flavor everything so it's a whole lot better. You can't just eat salt. It's terrible. But boy, it sure does make food taste better. Yes, it does. Salt is good. The Bible says so. But it takes a mixture of things for life to come out like it should. But Job is reasoning about all the good things he's done. And you know, a lot of people are like that. They figure, well, I do something for you, you got to do something for me. And that's why they do good things for people, is because it obligates them in their mind to do something good for me. Sinners are like that, Jesus said. They give so that they may receive. They don't give out of love. They don't give without any hope. They don't give just to give. They give to get. That's a sinner's way. God's way is a different way. He gives and gives and gives. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. He's kind to the evil, to the unthankful and the evil. He's kind to them. While they return evil to him. So Job has this idea in his mind, see. Had all the way through, he's talked about his goodness and how he really don't understand why God would do this to him. Now he's come down to, he said, I spoke about things I didn't understand. He said, I just didn't understand. And after all of this, verse 2, God is God in everything and knows everything, and I can't hide anything from him. That's what Job had come to there. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Verse 3, the question that God asked Job about that, Job now says, well, that would be me. Instead of thinking, well, it's them three guys right there. That's who's been doing it, Lord. I mean, you heard them. They wasn't right. Did Job have that attitude? He didn't say, God says, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? And Job didn't say, you know who it is. It's them. Would you do that? Reckon how many of us would do that. What's the first thing that comes to your mind when you think of things like it? You think of somebody else? I mean, when somebody like this is preaching, you know, and they talk about things, are you elbowing your neighbor? Are you that pitchfork religion they always talk about? You know, you always got somebody in mind. I mean, looking over there. I've seen them. I've seen people in church point over there. When the preachers get on to something, you know, talking about something, they're saying, "See him over there. Oh, and that one. That one's for that guy over there. And her. Yeah, she's a big gossip. Hope you heard that back there. Is that, you ain't like that, are you? People that don't understand. People that know the truth but lack understanding, that's the way they are. They know who it always applies to, but it never applies to them. You're never right with God until it's you. You forget everybody else. Oh, Lord, Lord. It's not my sister, not my brother, but it's me, oh, Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me. You'll never get right with God until you come to that place where Job came here. This is where he got. When God said, God dropped the whole thing and said, "There you go." God could have called the devil in again and said, "Hey, now what do you think, devil? As thou considered my servant Job, there's none like him in all the earth. He's perfect and upright in all his ways." That's what God said at the beginning of this. Well, he's got more to boast about now, don't he, in Job. Because Job has come through it. He's come through it. He's got clear. Very few people ever do. And see, this is what it's about. "I shall have no other gods before me. God first." And that's where Job's come to. He's come to the place where can't hide nothing from God. God does everything right. I don't know anything at all, really. I just don't understand as much as I thought I did. Because he said, "I have uttered that I understood not. Things too wonderful for me." That's what I did. "Lord, I'm sorry. I run my mouth about things I didn't know anything about. I didn't understand. I thought I did. Thought I was wise, but I was a fool. Lord, I'm sorry." And then the next thing he says, I know a lot of truth, but I don't understand how to use it, really. That's what he's saying there. How to apply it to my own soul and mind. I've been wrong while speaking and claiming the truth. And then in verse 4 there, what he's really saying is, he said, "I will demand," he said, "I beseech thee. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me." Now that's Job speaking to God. What's he saying? He's saying, "From now on, Lord, if you'll just hear my prayer, I'll get all my direction and my understanding from you and not from my own understanding. I'll ask you, Lord, before I do anything, before I say anything. If you'll hear me, I beseech you, hear me. I'll demand of you. And you tell me. You speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." That's what he said. "What would thou have me to do? Lord, what would thou have me to do?" That's what old Saul of Tarsus said when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. "Who art thou, Lord?" "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." "Lord, what would thou have me to do?" It's the same thing, don't you see? All the way through the Bible, you can see the same thing. No other God before me. When you get to that point, you're at the beginning of your walk with God, relationship with God. Until you get there, you ain't even started. That's the first commandment. First base. I mean, the very beginning is, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Verse 5. Job's eyes are opened and he now sees God like he's never seen him before. And he expresses it by comparing hearing of the ear to seeing. He says there, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee." Can you get your mind on that and get a grasp of that? I can, because I know what he's saying. You grow in grace and understanding and knowledge of the Lord. That's what we're supposed to do, ain't it? And that's what happens. Through reading of the Word, through prayer and walking with God, you understand more and more. And you grow. And you step up. I'm telling you, folks, there's stages. And there's places where you take a step up. And you can see better. And you can see farther. And you're enlarged. And you're raised up where you can see more of the whole thing, what's going on. And that's what happened to Job when he surrendered, when he submitted, when he saw himself as he really was. And he admitted it and owned it. God just elevated him right up. Job said, when God said he's a perfect man and an upright in all his ways. Job said back then, he said, it was just like I just heard of him, heard about him. But he said, now, after all of this, after all of this that's been subtracted from me and my life, and I'm sitting here with nothing. He said, now I can see him with my eyes. He didn't mean that literally. He just meant that God was so much more real to him now. That it just wasn't even any comparison to what he had before. And that's just the way it works. He said, I heard of you with my ears, but now I see you with my eyes. And he said in verse 6, what he does see, when he does see God, he sees himself as a much lower esteem than he did before. When he was walking in his own understanding of the truth. He'd made some pretty brash statements there in those previous 41 chapters about himself. And now he says, I abhor myself. Now most people do not abhor themselves. They love themselves. They adore themselves. They worship themselves. Self is their God. It comes first. That's what the world preaches. That's what the world teaches. That's what most churches are teaching now too and preaching. I heard on the radio once, and it's been several years ago, we were listening to this Christian radio station, and this person on there said, they were teaching and they said, you know, we're talking about love and everything, but said, you can't love others until you learn to love yourself. Oh my goodness. And immediately, the words came to me, what Jesus said, he that loveth his own life, you're going to lose it. Yeah. You can't love yourself. Job didn't. He said, I abhor myself. When I see myself in the light of God, I abhor myself. Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Remember that? And he said, what did he say then? When he saw God and he was in the presence of God, what did he say about old Isaiah? Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. He was a prophet, an old prophet. Been at it a long time, and that's what when he saw God, he said, man, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips. Don't ever get to thinking of yourself too highly. The more you think of yourself is the farther you are from God. When you begin to get a real humility and a real view of yourself like this, God will step up and say, my servant Job, he's right. I abhor the fact that I thought I could suppose myself able to figure out all that God's doing. Even in my own life. For the first time in his life, Job understood clearly what God meant when he said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Job's friends also learned the same lesson. They sure did. Although Job had some things that he had said some things there that were offensive to them, his friends, and to God, and showed a great fault in him. God took his part immediately against them. Whenever Job just ran up the white flag and truly surrendered to the sovereignty of God, God immediately took his part. Didn't matter what he'd said before. Didn't matter what he thought a few hours ago, yesterday, a few minutes ago, just long as he gets it clear. I mean, he starts thinking right. Gets some understanding. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks, and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. So Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as the Lord commanded them. And the Lord also accepted Job. So that's what God is looking for in each one of us today. Y'all understand? Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6. A lot of you know that, don't you? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. That's what he's wanting. That's what he means when he says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. God has to be God. Lord. Governor. Is he? I mean, really, is he this morning? We talked a couple of weeks ago about, God being the anchor of everything. The default that your mind goes to. Is it really? Do you? In your thinking, in your opinions, in your views of things, do you default to God, or do you default back to your own reason and start those wheels of turning again and run it back through the software again in here and make it and figure it out? Is that how it is? Or do you just go to God and say, shh? That's the wonderful thing. When you do that and you come to that place and you lay all your burdens down. That's what it means. See, you're free. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. Give it up. Just become nothing. I mean, if we'll humble ourselves in the sight of God, he'll exalt us in due time, due season. But he that exalteth himself shall be abased. I mean, all you got to do is just face the truth. But the truth about ourselves, that's the big trouble. We're not willing to come down off our high horse till we get knocked down. Did y'all see that cowboy riding that horse? Any of you see that? That's just how it is with us in our own self. We ain't turning loose. We ain't turning loose. I mean, that horse turned over backwards with him twice and landed right on top of him. And when the horse got back on its feet, he was still on its back. They had to come and get him off of that horse. Well, that's admirable, I guess, in that. But boy, it sure ain't very admirable when it comes to our sin and ourself and us riding it that way and won't turn loose and we ain't giving up and we ain't. Listen, God can knock you off of your horse. Ask. Yeah. And if you go back a few chapters, that was one of the questions that God asked Job. Have you ever brought down that haughty look and that proud person? Have you ever humbled him? Of course not. We'd like to, but we can't. But God can. You ever seen anybody brought down and humbled? Really? I have. I've sat and watched some people die and die all frazzled out and eat up and wasted away, who were once strong and tough and mouthy. It's a pitiful thing to see. A lot easier way to do it than that, folks. You know, you can come to church on a day like this. There's an altar here. There's a God in heaven waiting on you to just surrender. And say with your heart and your mind what Job did. And mean it like Job meant it. Just humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Why don't you? A whole lot easier that way. Look and live. Just look and live. That's, if you'll look to him, you'll see yourself like you really are. Amen. Let's stand. Now I'm telling you, y'all better pray for me because We could stay right there for weeks and weeks on that verse. I can. I really can. How long y'all want to stay on it? You say, you just exhausted. Oh, no, no, no. This is the whole heart of the whole matter. And it's the beginning of the law of God. The very first thing. Very first thing. First step. God's God. And you're a man or a woman. Amen. Well, let's bow. We have a word of prayer. You think about this. You go away from here and ponder this. You think about it tomorrow while you're working or while you're in school or while you're just out of fooling around. But remember, there is a God in heaven, and we're coming down real close to the time when we're going to see Him. So you better get your house in order. I'd like to know where you stand. I mean, not because it's, just because I need to know, but it is important to me. I preach to you every week, a lot of you. You know, soon we're going to stand before God. I'm going to be held accountable for what I say to you. Your soul is your responsibility. God's not going to hold me accountable if you're lost as long as I'm faithful to tell you what you need to do to be saved. And I do my best to make it real clear. You know, you ain't going to hear out of me every week all this same old junk that everybody else talks about and trying to get you to bow your head, close your eyes, and raise your hand and tell them and pray. And, blah, blah, blah. And if you ever made a profession and if you ever asked the Lord to save you, and if you're not going to hear that from me. I'm making it much clearer to you, I hope, than that. God hears you when you pray. If you pray like Job did here. You've got to come to God with an honest heart. You can't, that's the first thing Job said there, who can hide any thoughts? We can't hide no thoughts from Him. You ain't going to deceive God or hide God or fool God or pull a fast one on Him. You got to come clean and open. You know, this sounds a little rough to us, but I've read it in a lot of the old books and stuff that preachers used to, the way the expressions they use. And one of them was, you have to stand undressed before God. Now, you understand what that means? That makes it real clear to you. I hope you can understand. Hope your mind's not so pornographic that you can't understand the truth in that right there. There is no secret before God. And when you come to the place where you realize that, and then you stand before God with an honest heart, it don't take no long prayer. Man alive, some of the most effective prayers that I've ever prayed was just one word, help. And it's not that that does it. It's when that heart yields. When your heart yields. I remember the moment. Sure do. Never. It changed my life. Forever. It wasn't no words that I prayed. It was when I yielded to God. And meant it and for good. God knows when you do. Won't you try that? I mean, won't you listen to me and believe that that's the way it is this morning? Don't be looking for some mystical experience. Don't try to get religion. Don't try to understand everything before you give your heart to God. Do you hear me? You don't have to have every question answered. You don't have to know everything there is to know. You just need to yield to God. You just come to God and say, God, I am yours and I ain't going to never leave you nor forsake me. Whether you want me or not, I ain't leaving you. You'll find out some things in that moment. You'll find out. If you mean it. If you come with an honest and a good heart.
Yes, sir.
Father, thank you for the Word of God, and thank you for the help this morning, Lord. Lord, I've done the best I can do, and I pray that your Word would bring forth fruit in the lives of those that hear it. I pray, Lord, that it be clear as crystal. And I know that it's not with what I say and the words I say and the way I stammer and stammer around and say things backwards and wrong sometimes. But Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you'd take it all and be the minister of it to the hearts of each one here. And I pray there wouldn't be none lost. Lord, you prayed that way in the garden that none of them would be lost. And Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Help us now as we go from here. Pray your word wouldn't be lost. Pray you'd keep the devil from stealing it out of the hearts of people. And bless it as it goes out in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. How about let's sing if you want joy. Real joy. Wonderful joy. If you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. If you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. Your sin wash away. Yes, he will.
Your night will turn to day. Your
life, he'll make it over anew. If you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into give your heart to God. Amen. All right. I'll quit. Everybody come back tonight. Eat some chili. Sleep well.